Okay, here I go. Hey, you guys. Y'all doing good? Man, so yesterday was Veterans Day. Veterans, where you at? We've got a few in here. There's one that's really shiny. He's in the back, Colin. And then there's a few others. Can you guys stand real quick? Can you guys just give a hand to our veterans? That's awesome. Thank you, guys. It's amazing. You know, I listened to this this guy, like a podcast, like a YouTube podcast, and he's an ex-Navy SEAL. But he doesn't talk about that. He talks about, like, he tells scary stories and stuff. And he's pretty cool. I really like him. But I was listening to an interview yesterday, and just some of the things that he was talking about in that interview, I'm like, man, we really have no clue. Like, unless you did that, you have no idea. So, you know, just all the more so grateful for you guys. It's amazing. A lot of sacrifice that's happened that people really will never understand, but the Lord understands. God understands. So, you know. Anyway, there's this thing that's just been real heavy on my heart for a while now that I've been wrestling with. And it kind of started with a couple different things. A, my road rage. And B, Stephen in the Bible. And it'll make sense in a second. But I drive a lot for work, like all over the place. Like I have some days where I'm in McKinney and then Weatherford. You know, like it's crazy. Lots of driving, lots of back pain, lots of knee pain from sitting all day. You know what I mean? But you get more and more frustrated with people the more you drive, I think, on the road, because it's like you just run into a whole lot of people who don't know how to do it. You know what I mean? And man, I just let them have it sometimes, and I'm like, I would never say this to this person if they could hear me, you know? And I'm just like, golly, Lord, like I have, like, there's some rage in me right now. Like there's something going on, you know? And it's just coming out of me. I feel like I have so much pride. Like, I don't know, like how do I address that, you know? I asked the brave question, the question that no road rager is willing to ask. God, fix my road rage, right? You know, and I was just kind of started talking to God about pride. I just had this little moment with him in the car, like honestly, how do I address pride? I want to be humble. I want to understand humility. And the Lord said, look into meekness. Look into meekness. And so I've been studying that. I've been looking into meekness. I'm going to pull my phone out. I know it's weird, but I'm going to pull up the definition of meekness real quick. I should have had it pulled up already, but I forgot. So, is it behind me?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I gave it to her for the thing. Okay, cool. So, the biblical definition of meek, here it is, an attitude or quality of heart whereby a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of someone else, right? There's like kind of a lot of different perspectives of meekness. You know, I've heard some people say, well, it's kind of like a weakness or frailty of a person, you know, they're easily submissive. Others say, oh, it's strength under control, which is kind of the opposite perspective, you know, and I kind of tend to lean towards that idea more, but there's something about meekness in the kingdom of God, you know, like one of the most significant things that talks about it is Matthew 5. We can do that real quick. Let's do Matthew 5. I'm going to go through verses 4 through 10, or 3 through 10, I guess. That's, yeah. So, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Just keep scrolling as I read, I guess. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, right? So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So God's describing this, just these character traits, and he's saying, here's your reward for that. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Think about that. So meekness must be a pretty important attribute to God, because if you are seen as someone who is meek to the Lord, then your inheritance is the whole earth to him. Right? Like, Even so, like, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called sons of God. So what are we supposed to be as Christians? We're the children of God, right? Are we peacemakers? Because the sons of God, one thing that's unique to all of them is that they are peacemakers, right? These are attributes of people whose inheritance these things are. So the sons of God are peacemakers. The meek inherit the earth. Do you see what I mean? The merciful are the ones who obtain mercy. Think about it. Right? So when I'm driving in my car yelling at traffic, that's not very peaceful, is it? I'm not making peace, am I? I'm not being merciful, am I? Right? You know, and it's more than just representation. It's also the state of the heart. Right? Nobody's ever going to know what I said about them on the road. But the Lord knows. I know. You know what I mean? And that's just one example. But the Lord has just been putting this on my heart, just meekness. What does it mean? What is meekness? I'm going to open my notes real quick, and we're going to get there. It's a kind of a fun little leather thingy going on here. Okay. So if I'm meek, like if I understand the meekness of God, then that means I understand my inheritance, right? As children of God, we have an inheritance. You know that, right? When we're grafted into his kingdom, we gain his inheritance. And it brings me back to that statement I've mentioned a couple times in the past. The thing that I heard, you know, like the missionary community, I forget what they're called, but they would always say, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering, right? So to me, it's like Jesus' inheritance, the thing he wants to inherit is, it's his kingdom. He inherits his kingdom. His kingdom is his people. You know what I mean? It's us. He lives in us. He dwells in us. And when he talks about the kingdom of God, he talks about his glory, he always points us to people, right? So the meek shall inherit the earth. We talk about Veterans Day. This story actually came to my mind, a guy named Desmond Doss. How many of you guys know who that is? Anybody? Desmond Doss was a soldier in World War II who fought a war without a weapon. He was pacifist. He was Seventh-day Adventist, so he didn't work on the Sabbath either. And that you got to imagine, especially if you're a veteran, that doesn't bode well in the battalions, right? That's not very encouraging. You're like, I don't want this guy on my left to get me killed because he doesn't want to use a weapon and doesn't want to do anything on the Sabbath day, you know? And so you can imagine the kind of backlash that he received on a pretty regular basis. But his heart was, how can I stay back while my brothers are dying? I believe in this cause. I need to be there. But I've committed to my God that I'm not going to take life. So how can I reconcile that? How can I reconcile my duty with my faith? Right? And essentially his solution was, while other people are going to be taking life, I'm going to be saving it. Desmond Doss fought specifically in the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge. If you don't know why it's called that, it's because essentially the U.S. soldiers were positioned at the bottom of this cliff. At the top of this cliff and up a hill, you know, a very visible hill, are Japanese soldiers right over the ridge. And they literally have to climb rope ladders to get up to this ridge so that they can fight these people waiting for them. Extremely treacherous, extremely dangerous. Many people are going to die. That's the reality of the situation. And Desmond goes right on up there, and for the next, 18 hours, he crawls underneath constant bullet fire, works his way through airstrikes, air attacks, bombs, and he rescues 75 men. 75 men, including the commander that tried to have him transferred and didn't want him on his squad, and was the leader of most of the hazing, including him, and ended up earning the Medal of Honor without ever touching a weapon, right? That's pretty wild, isn't it? There's something to this meekness, right? It's like, to me, meekness is the understanding that we live in a different kingdom and we're fighting a different battle. Meekness is the ability to not see people in enmity, right? People are not our enemy. And that has to go with every area of your life, right? Like, Colin just told me a story about a man whose daughter was killed in a drunk driving accident by a boy about her age. And he went to the judge and said, I want you to lower his sentence. Public service instead. And the reason I want you to do that is because I want to take him on a tour, and we're going to talk about the dangers of drunk driving, and we're going to bring redemption to this situation. And he goes all over the nation with this boy who killed his daughter. We live in a different kingdom, right? Redemption is supposed to be our MO, right? It's like the story of the man who was forgiven much, right? A man owes his landlord $10 million. He goes to him, he says, Lord, please forgive me my debt. I can't pay you. And he says, okay, your debt's forgiven. Go and be at peace. And he does. And the first thing he does when he gets home is he finds this man, this servant of his, who owes him $500, and he throws him in jail. And he says, how dare you not pay me back? Throws him in jail. The Lord, the great Lord, the Lord of the land, gets wind of it, calls the man before him. He says, how dare you? How dare you, wicked, evil servant? Right? It's wanting to get from God without becoming what he is. Right? The merciful shall obtain mercy. Be merciful, for I am merciful. How can we receive what God has given without becoming it? How can we do that? And here's the problem is that it's like in Christianity, we're more about hating evil than we are about loving people. And the problem with that is, it's okay to hate evil. Here's the problem. We start synonymously associating people with evil. Right? People are not our enemy. Even before, when I was sitting here, the Lord gave me this vision. I saw this vision because I'm thinking about, like, what does it look like? Like, we look different to the world, or we should look different to the world, right? And God just kind of gave me this picture. I see this, the world, and it's like a dark red atmosphere. There's so much evil happening, and there's all these people at war. I mean, as far as you can see, massive crowds of people, and there's this line in the middle, and they're fighting. They're fighting each other. They're at war. And to me, God's saying, like, this is the state of our world. Our world is at war. And it's like, yeah, we're supposed to love Israel, but, like, they're just as lost as the rest of them, you know? Everybody's at war, right? And I'm just like, well, where are we in this equation? Because to me, it seems like a lot of Christians are right there. They're in darkness and they're at war, right? And God showed me, here's where they are. And he showed me in the middle of this crowd, people lit up. Like just little lights all the way throughout this crowd, right? And he says, the meek will inherit the earth. The peacemakers are the sons of God. So the lights you're seeing are the meek. They're the peacemakers. They're the ones who are in the world, but they're not of it, right? Paul says, step out and be separate. Be holy. Be different. You can't be different by fighting the same battles. See, here's the problem. The kingdom of God doesn't choose sides. I don't care how right it is that your side is. I don't care. It doesn't matter. The kingdom of God doesn't choose sides. You know what it chooses? People. People. That's what the kingdom of God chooses. People. Why are we here? People. Why did Jesus come? People. Right? If we had no other purpose than to be saved, wouldn't we just go to heaven after accepting Jesus? There's a reason we're here. It's to lay down your life. What's the definition of the meek? Can you pull that up one more time? An attitude or quality of heart whereby a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of someone else. So if you give your life, you'll find it. Right? You have to lose your life to find it. That's what Jesus said. See, everything Jesus preached was so backwards from the way we think of things. Even in this American culture, this American church, we're all about, you know, like right wing, let's take out those, you know, those political figures that are so corrupt, you know, like, oh, darn, lefties, those people are, you know, they're people, though. Right? Jesus loves those people. And we're deciding who's worth saving. We hate evil, but we're also afraid of people's sin. Like, there's one thing, it's one thing to hate evil and have a righteous hatred towards it. It's another thing to, like, avoid it because you're afraid of it. That they'll rub off on you. It's like, you know what I mean? Like, we have all authority in heaven and earth. And we're afraid of people's sin. There's this analogy that I keep coming back to when God's reminding me of what it means to be meek. Because, like, kind of what I've been saying is essentially is meekness is true strength. Meekness is true courage, right? Desmond Doss was one of those meekest people you'd ever meet. You never would have probably guessed that he had been through a war. You never would have guessed that he spent 18 hours breaking his body to save 75 people. That he had seen the worst of the worst, that he had seen limbs blown off and faces torn off. And his prayer through the whole thing was, Lord, help me get one more. Where's that mentality in our spirits? Where's that urgency? Lord, help me get one more. What are we doing? We got people getting mad about Instagram posts. What are we doing? You know what I mean? Like, the meek will inherit the earth. The merciful obtain mercy. The peacemakers are the sons of God. The peacemakers. The saying is, it's better to be a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war. Right? It's better to be a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war. Guys, I see a lot of gardeners in the church. We're in the middle of a war and we have no clue what our weapons are. We have no confidence in the Lord. We take matters into our own hands. We hold people in contempt. We're gardeners swinging in the dark with pitchforks. And we have no clue what our inheritance is. We don't know what our authority is. We don't know where our weapons are. Right? And if we understood that, then we could make peace. If we understood that, then we wouldn't be fighting. We'd be like the soldier in the garden. He understands war, so he's able to make peace. If you know your battle, if you know your fight, you know how to make peace in it. You know how to be at peace. But we're fighting people, and our war isn't against flesh and blood, is it? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. People? No. You know what I mean? Do you see what I'm saying? And God even took this to an even further extreme to me where it's like, if my church, I feel like he said this to me genuinely, talking about specifically the Western church, I believe, if my church had to choose between themselves and the lost, they would choose themselves. Think about it. That father chose that boy. He said, I'm not going to let my daughter's legacy be another lost soul. See, we think our weapons are physical strength, self-defense, justice. We think our weapons are them getting theirs, getting what they deserve. That's what we think our weapons are, right? That's not what our weapons are. That's what the world's weapons are. That's the difference between the ones who are lit up in that crowd and the ones who are not, the ones who are in darkness. If you think like the world, you don't look different. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. What does that mean? Take on the mentality of Christ. The kingdom of God is where you live. The kingdom of God is your reality. So think like you're in the kingdom of God. If you don't look different to a lost and dying world, if you also look like you're lost and dying, how are you going to help them? Amen. And it starts with loving them, right? As you've been so forgiven, so freely forgive. It's simple, right? We have to, we're in these bubbles. Like we've grown up in so much comfort. We've grown up in so much convenience, and there are Christians giving their lives every day. Some of them I know. I read stories on Facebook all the time. Some of the people I've met on missions trips, I've been to China, I've been to Burma, I've been to South America, and some of those people are suffering. We got to get it right, because here's what the Lord said to me too. When he showed me that vision and he said, my church would choose themselves, he said, war is coming and I need my church to respond the right way. If you respond by choosing a side, then you've missed it. The only side you should choose is the kingdom of God. Because you know what those lights are doing in those crowds? They're not holding weapons. They're not shooting arrows. You know what they're doing? And then that light spreads. That's how you change things. You're not going to change things by cussing your governor and griping at lefties. What are you going to do? You're just going to make yourself mad. You know what I mean? You're just going to make yourself mad. You're just going to get agitated, and you're going to build up more anger. How do you change things? How do you change your communities? How do you change the atmosphere? You change the people. You can't do that if you don't look different. Right? And I'm not talking about don't drink. You know, don't do drugs, the obvious sins, sure. But how about this? Don't sit there and gripe to your coworker about your boss. Right? When you're alone, don't yell at people when you're driving. It's the position of your heart that matters. If you have enmity in your heart towards your boss, no one around you will be affected by your witness. Because it's evil that comes out of you. The weapon of our warfare is meekness, humility, peacemaking, the middle ground, the bridge that unifies the kingdom. What did Jesus say? He said, I bring the mountains low, the valleys high. Everyone's on equal ground now. Everyone. That's the gospel. So like your opinions don't really matter. What matters is you live in a kingdom that people need. Right? I'm sorry, I feel like I'm being a little vicious right now. Let's read 2 Corinthians 6. I don't think I gave it to you. It's fine. Don't worry about it. I'll pull it up in my Bible. That's totally the wrong area. Let's go here. Not even the New Testament yet. We're getting there. 2 Corinthians 6, you guys. Feel free to flip in your Bible so I don't feel awkward this whole time. All right. Let's start in verse 2. For he says, in acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So Paul's talking to the Corinthians, right? We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in other words, in lashings and whippings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, in other words, patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of God, by the word of truth, and by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. What is righteousness? Means to be made right. Means taking wrong things and making them right. God has made us right with him. And we are armored with his righteousness. Right? His forgiveness, his mercy armors us. It surrounds us, it goes with us. So shouldn't we become that? Right? By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. In other words, no matter what happens, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? He's not saying avoid non-Christians. He's saying, stop looking like them. He's saying, through all these things, here's how we look like Jesus. Here's how we minister the gospel. In tribulation, in distress, in abuse. Right? In imprisonment. With purity. With knowledge. With humility. That's how you represent Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you guys are missing it. You look just like them. How will they know? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, aka some false god? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. God lives in us and we look like the enemy. Come on, right? We're supposed to offer something better. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who are his people? The merciful, the meek, the peacemakers. Those are his people. Do you see what I mean? So I've talked about the state of our hearts. Now let's talk about people. Let's talk about why they're worth it. Okay? I was on a plane to China in 2014. And at the time, I was going through a lot, just dealing with a lot of different things in my life, and it was pretty emotional. It was a little dramatic, too, but it's fine. I was just going through a lot, you know. And I was still wrestling with God, really just about my own value, but at the time, I didn't know it. And I just remember flying in that plane, and my team leader for my mission trip, it was a student-led trip, so there's eight of us, eight students, and we're just going, right? There's no, like, MC, there's no whatever. We're going, we're going to meet a contact there, and we're going to do missions work. And we've been training all year for this, and we're going to be there. We're going to go to China for a whole month and do all kinds of different stuff, you know. And my team leader, before we left, he said, I want to challenge you. Or I want you guys to do this. I want you to challenge God. I want you to ask him a question, and I want you to ask him to answer it on this trip. And I didn't really think much of it, but on the plane over, I was just kind of thinking about it. And we had received a debriefing. We Skyped with our contact, and he's like, you guys have to understand what you're walking into. He said, you're going to be entering a city called Shanghai. In Shanghai, there are 27 million people. He said, that's the population of Texas in a single city. And I just remember thinking about that on the plane ride there, and I was like, God, I don't get it. Like, I'm going to minister to these people, but, like, that's so many people. Like, how can you really have a purpose and a plan and an individual and specific destiny for every one of them? That just doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. What I was really asking him is, God, I don't really understand why you would want to have a plan for me. How can you really love me and have a plan for my life? See, because if I can't understand the way he loves me, then I can't understand the way he loves people. This is all about identity, right? It's identity. The merciful understand who they are. The warrior in the garden understands who he is. He knows what his skills are. He knows what his weapon is. He knows who he is, right? I was a gardener in a war, let me tell you. And I'm just swinging in the dark. God, I don't understand how you can really love and have a plan for all these people. And that was my question. And he answered it. For the first 2 weeks, we traveled to three different villages and met with some churches there, some local churches, illegally, because you're not allowed to if you're an international. At the time, I mean, now it's actually a lot more closed than it was at the time. But at the time, international Christians weren't allowed to have a religious meeting with local Christians. If they were to find out, then those local Christians' church would be disbanded, they would be thrown in prison, and we would be blacklisted and kicked out of the country. So we were in these villages meeting with these people in secret. They had us in hotels under false names, things like that, you know. And that was really cool, and I met a lot of amazing people. But the last 2 weeks we were there, we came back to Shanghai, and we spent those entire 2 weeks every day with a ministry called Sunflowers. And Sunflowers posed as an after-school program. Probably shouldn't be saying this on YouTube. As an after-school program, but in reality, they were teaching kids the gospel. They fed them dinner, they taught them the gospel, and they tutored them in their homework. What's unique about these kids, though, specifically, is that these kids are all kids whose parents are in sex trafficking. And about half of them probably lived in the backs of the brothels where their parents worked. The other half lived in slums right at the base of a skyscraper. You know, like picture like tin foil buildings or like tin metal buildings with mud, clay, brick. And right behind them is a giant skyscraper lit up. You know, it's very bizarre. And the thing about China has a very honor-oriented culture. And that also goes for status, unfortunately. So these kids didn't get help in school. They were sat in the back of the room. They were abused by other kids. A couple of kids came with bruises, things like that, because they were beat up by kids at school. You know, things like that. And so these kids, you know, and then also in China, girls are pretty undervalued because, you know, for a long time you can only have one kid. So everybody wanted a boy, pass on the family name. So, you know, imagine a girl who lives in the back of a brothel and she's 6 years old and just nobody loves her. Her parents don't love her. Her school, her teachers, her students, you know, her fellow students don't care about her. Her government would rather her be dead. And I spent 2 weeks with these 14 kids, 12 of them girls. And over the course of those 2 weeks, a lot of barriers kind of broke down. They were very standoffish, very scared, not confident in men being safe at all, right? Last day we were there, we decided to do this thing. At this point, all the kids loved us. They would just run and hug us and always wanted to play. And it was very sweet, you know, but none of them could speak English, of course. So we had a guy translating. You know, there were two people there that were bilingual that could translate. And last day we were there, the leader, who was also our translator for them, he said, hey, we're going to do a thing. We want everybody to pair up with a kid. And we're going to go around the room, and I want a leader to pray over the kid they're with and the kid to pray over that leader. And we did that. We went around the room. And so, you know, we all sit in a circle, and all the kids just kind of gather around, and this little girl just kind of looks around, looks at me, and she runs and just pounces in my lap. And I'm, like, sitting on the floor, and she just jumps. I'm like, okay, cool. So here she is, you know, and I'm holding her like this. And the first thing she notices is how hairy I am, right? She's, like, touching my leg, like, looking at me like, Have you seen your leg hair? Touching my beard, like, what is that? Because they, you know, a lot of them have never even seen a white person, much less a very hairy one, you know. And so it's pretty funny. But she was just like, whoa, that's crazy. So she's just chilling in my arm, like I've got my arms here, her legs are here, and her head's like right here, and she's just chilling. And we get her, you know, gets around to me and her, and I remember thinking, well, I'll tell you what she said first. So she starts to pray, and the translator's translating, and I hear this teeny tiny little voice, like, Jesus, you know. But it's, like, in Chinese, so I have no clue what she's saying. I just hear little noises in this, like, really little quiet voice. And the translator's like, what's she saying? But he's, like, translating, Jesus, thank you for bringing Alex to me. Help him to get back safe, and I pray that I get to see him again one day. And I'm like holding this girl thinking, what on earth could I possibly say to do anything to help this little girl? Like, I'm about to leave. I'm about to go back to my privilege. And this little girl is going to go back to her slum, which we walked them to that night. Every night we walked them back to their slums and their brothels. Every night. And the Lord said, tell her what I see in her. Tell her how I see her. You got to realize this girl is probably one of the least loved people on the planet. One of the most invisible people. Right? Jesus, I thank you that you love her. She's your daughter, and you are her father, and you're a good father. You would never betray her. You know the number of hairs on her head. Your thoughts about her outnumber the sands in the sea. You're always with her. There's nothing that she can do to escape your love. If she was the only person on the planet, Jesus, you would have died for her just the same. With joy. The Bible says Jesus died with the joy set before him. For the redemption of his people, right? Jesus, you would have died for this girl if she were the only one. And as I'm saying this, I'm feeling something like on my arm, and I look down, and this girl is weeping in my arms. This 6-year-old little girl. Because she's never heard that. She has no idea how loved she was by God. Because she wasn't the least loved, most invisible person on the planet. She's God's favorite. And it was really cool because it was like almost like Like, God was loving on me in such a real way in that moment that I, like, saw it happen, and it felt like I was that little girl in the arms of God. And he was loving on me the same way. And he said, "Alex, I gave you $3,500. I sent you to an expensive college in another state to this missions program to be put on this team onto a 14-hour flight to Shanghai, China, through this 27-million-person city so that you could tell this little girl how much I love her." He said, "Don't ever doubt my love for you again." We're here for a reason. And it's not to pick a side. It's not to enter a war. That is the war that we see. We're in a different war. We're fighting for souls. There is an enemy behind those motives of those people. And it's not the people who are the enemy. Guys, we got to love people. People matter. People matter. And the enemy has convinced an entire generation that they are something other than who they were made to be. Who's going to tell them the truth? Jesus loves them. He came for them, he said. "I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the lost." So what are we doing? And it starts with this concept of meekness, humility. It's the idea of laying down your life. Laying down your life. You know how little I sacrificed to go do that? I got a month-long glimpse into a life that I could never even fathom. Guys, it's not hard. You just got to give up your opinions a little bit. You got to lay down your pride a little bit. Because people matter. Jesus loves them. He wants them to be healed, set free, delivered, made safe and sound. We're supposed to be doing that. Jesus loves Joe Biden. Right? Jesus loves Hamas. He loves Afghanistan. He loves Ishmael, if you understand the reference. You got to understand, we don't get to choose who's valuable based on their beliefs, based on their whatever, their appearance. We don't get to choose. And we don't get to have our own lives, our own opinions anymore, because we gave that up, right? We gave up our will, didn't we? Freedom is submission. Freedom is meekness. Freedom is submission to Christ. Because freedom is from the world, for the world. I think that's it. I don't know how much time I have left. It's 11:45. Am I good? Okay. I'm just going to pray, guys. I want you guys to ask the Lord, "God, break my heart for people again. Make my heart soft. Make it tender. God, help me see the people around me not as things to be avoided, but as souls to be saved. Lives to be changed. Give me humility in situations where I've been wronged. Show me how to respond like Jesus, God, because when I look different to the world is in the hard places. Teach me what it means to come out from among them, to be separate, so that they can see and know your glory. A man named Keith Wheeler has taken a cross, a physical cross on his shoulder around the entire globe. Literally, every single foot of the globe's circumference he has walked. And he's been in every country. He told me a story one day. I got to have lunch with him, and he said, I asked God one time to show me his glory, and I prayed and fasted for 3 days alone and interceded so that for God to show me his glory. He said, and the first thing God did is he had me open my windows in the morning, and I saw a beautiful sunrise over the ocean, and God said, behold my glory. And he said, yeah, I mean, that's cool, but I wanted to, like, experience your glory. God said, okay, go for a walk. So Keith goes for a walk. And of course, everywhere he walks, he takes his cross. He's taking his cross with him. He's walking. As he's walking on the road, this old, frail woman, she stops him. And she starts hugging and kissing his cross. And it's like he looked at this woman and he was about to, like, talk to her. And then God said, behold my glory. When you love the least of these, you're loving me. God, teach us how to love the least. Teach us how to be the least. The last will be first. God, teach us how to humble ourselves, how to put our heads under men's feet if it means furthering your kingdom. Show us how to know what's important. God, damn our pride to hell. Teach us what it means to lay down our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.